Good morning, church. Glad you're able to join us today in hearing God's word. I hope that you're not only doing well, but that God is being glorified in and through your circumstance and situation. Have you ever seen this movie, Toy Story 3? I believe it came out in 2010, and I believe there's a Toy Story 4, which came out last year, which I haven't seen yet. But growing up, or I should say, when my sons were younger, they had watched Toy Story 1, the original Toy Story, and Toy Story 2 quite a bit. It's one of their favorite movies. In fact, I really love those films as well. 1995 was the original Toy Story. Toy Story 2, you can say the sequel, came out in 1999. So my boys used to watch those two films over and over again. And if you're not familiar with Toy Story 1 and 2, even that whole genre, you could say, Toy Story is about a young boy named Andy, who has a vast collection of toys in which he regularly plays with. But his favorite toy is a sheriff doll named Woody. Pretty much in Toy Story 1 and 2, Andy and Woody are essentially inseparable. Wherever Andy is, Woody's there with him. He plays with him. It's very clear that Woody is Andy's favorite. But at the end of Toy Story 3, it's years later. And Andy is essentially ready to leave for college. Maybe he's in his late teens. Not sure about his age, but essentially he's ready to leave for college. And as you may know, when you leave for college, you have to make some huge sacrifices in your life. Sacrifices like cooking. You may be moving into an apartment, you may be moving into a dorm, and somebody else is cooking for you. Or you may have to cook yourself, you may, that didn't come out right, but I think you know what I mean. Cleaning, your maid or your butler isn't going to clean your room, mom and dad isn't going to clean your room, you have to clean on your own, or if you have a roommate, you can get them clean, maybe. Laundry, you have to do your own laundry. I know that sounds horrible, but that's part of the sacrifice that you're making. Essentially, you have to be willing to give up what's familiar to you, what's comfortable to you, to go to a place, assuming that you're leaving for college or leaving home, to a place that is relatively unfamiliar to you. Even, dare I say, perhaps uncomfortable. Essentially, it's a sacrifice that you're making in order to benefit or gain or essentially move into the next phase or stage of your life. This morning, we're going to be looking at a person and a passage of scripture which talks about sacrifice in many ways. Some good sacrifices and some not so good sacrifices. We're looking at the person of Rebecca. And last week we started a new sermon series focusing on women of the Old Testament. And this morning we're going to be looking at Rebecca's story, which could be described as a story of sacrifice. And I hope you have your Bibles, because we're going to be looking at a number of passages this morning. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24, we're starting in verse 10. Now, maybe because of time, we won't read all the verses. I'll just highlight the verses that I would like us to focus on. In Genesis 24, verses 10 to 21, we see Rebecca making a sacrifice of her energy, her resources, and her time. So let's look at verses 10 and 21. Again, I won't read the verses. I'll just kind of highlight a few of the verses. What's going on is that Abraham is looking for a wife for his son Isaac. Okay, how old he is, Isaac is, not sure, but essentially he's at the point where he's of marrying age, and he's recognizing, hey, I want to find a wife for my son Isaac, but I want to find a wife essentially from my hometown, right? Someone that comes from, you can say, quote unquote, a good family, all right? And so he's telling his servant to go back to his hometown in Mesopotamia and find a wife for his son Isaac. And the servant is now entering Abraham's hometown. And in verse 12, we read, let's see. And he said, the servant, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Verse 13, behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar, that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one you have appointed by your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. So essentially he says, he's praying to God, God, show me a sign, the right woman that you have for my master's son, Isaac. She's the one who will give me a drink of water when I ask her, as well as give my camels a drink of water. And in verse 15, lo and behold, wouldn't you know it, out comes Rebecca, who's actually related to Abraham's family from that same bloodline. And she's out to get water. Now, from an outside observer or a casual observer, you might think that, wow, what luck. This is so random. This is like a one in a million chance of occurring. And yet, the servant hits the jackpot because out comes Rebecca to get water. And in verses 17 to 18, notice that what she says to the servant. Well, actually, let's look at verse 16. The woman, young woman, was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no one had known. Essentially, she didn't have sex with anyone up to this point. She was a virgin. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. So essentially what happens is that the servant asks for a drink and she says, yeah, I'll get you a drink. And yet she also goes a step further and says, hey, I'll also give water to your camels. Right? This is something that she does on her own, is uninitiated in the sense of asking about his camels. Yeah, he initiates the conversation by asking her for a drink, but she takes it a step further by saying, I'll also be willing to give water to your camels. This is no small task, watering camels. How many camels are there? Well, actually, in verse 10 of chapter 24, it tells us that there are 10 camels that the servant has. So it's estimated that one camel alone can drink up to 20 gallons of water. So how much is 20 gallons of water? Well, usually when you go to buy milk, or I guess you could get bottled water, those big plastic jars or big plastic containers are usually 1 gallon each. Okay, there are smaller half gallons, but let's just say the 1 gallon jar of water, milk, whatever liquid you have. That means that Rebecca is bringing 200 gallons of water, okay? If my math is right, 10 camels, each camel drinks up to, okay, 20 gallons. So that's 200 gallons of water, assuming that each camel drank 20 gallons each. Regardless of how many actual gallons the camels drink, I think that's a lot of water that Rebecca is providing for these camels. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of energy. That's a lot of resources. I mean, she's taking water from, which could be, she could provide for her family, her friends, other people, and she's providing it for these camels. And she's providing the water for the camels as well as the servant without any expectation. Nor does she know who this servant is. I would say that she doesn't know, right? Now, you could argue, well, maybe she had advance warning. You know, maybe she took to Twitter that morning and realized, hey, there's this servant, he's coming to town and he's looking for a wife for his master's son, so you got to make yourself presentable, you got to say the right things, and you know, on and on and on. But in this day and age, there is no internet, right? There is no telephone, there's no cell phones, right? There's no electricity. There's no way that Rebecca knows that this servant is coming. And yet, she happens to come out of the town just as the servant is getting there. And she's willing not only to provide water for the servant, but also for his camels. All uninitiated. Well, yes, giving water to the servant, he asked, but he didn't ask about the camels, which takes much more work, much more time, much more resources for her to do. And again, I think it's a demonstration, it's a clear demonstration of the sacrifice, time, resources on her part, all without the expectation of being rewarded. You know, sometimes we, as Christians or as people, we may serve, we may do good things, we may help out, but sometimes, if we're really honest, it's with the expectation that we're going to be rewarded or recognized in some way, shape, or form. Otherwise, we may not do it, right? If we're not going to get something to benefit us, we may say no, or we may be less inclined to do it. But in this instance with Rebecca, I would argue that she is doing all these things, sacrificing in so many ways, providing resources, time, energy, without the expectation of being rewarded. Because she has no idea who this servant is up to this point. The second sacrifice that we see demonstrated by Rebecca is a sacrifice of her family, friends, and what's familiar to her. Look at verses 57 to 61 of the same chapter, chapter 24. 57 to 61. Again, we won't read the verses. I trust that you have a Bible on hand, either your phone or your paper Bible. If you don't, please get one, grab one, turn your phone on to look at it, because of time, we're not going to be looking at the verse. I'm not going to be reading the verses to you, but I want you, wherever you are, to be looking at those verses. One is that to see and hear what God's Word says, and also you could say to verify what I'm saying is actually in the Bible. So in verses 24, verses 54 to 56, we see that Abram's servant is so excited. Wow, this is amazing that this is the fulfillment of what I had prayed to God. Rebekah's fulfilling his prayer, and he wants to return back to Abraham ASAP, immediately, right? But Rebekah's a bit reluctant. She says, hey, you know, first of all, let me ask my family, right? My brother and her mom, and they go back to her house, I suppose, where she's living, and they say essentially, Rebekah's old enough, let her make the decision. And she says, yes, I'll go. You know, I'll go with you back to this guy, Isaac, that you told me about. But let's just stop and consider what Rebekah is saying yes to, the ramification, the consequences, you could say, of what she's getting herself into. One is that she's going to a place that more than likely she has never been to. She has no idea, well, she may know where it is, but she doesn't know the living situation, the circumstances, the conditions that she's going, what kind of house, what kind of tent maybe that she's going to be living in. She has also never met Isaac before, right? She has no idea what he looks like, whether he's tall, whether he's short, whether he's overweight, whether he's good looking, whether he's skinny, whether he's well built. She has no idea whether he has bad breath. I don't know. But she's never met him before. The servant has only told her about him. And again, it's not like he said, hey, wait, Rebekah, here, I've got a picture of Isaac on my phone. Let me show you what it looks like. No. And also, she has no idea or no verification of the servant and his story. For all she knows, he could be a drug dealer. He could be a con artist, right? He could be running a prostitution ring. And she could be getting herself into loads and loads of trouble. And yet she is willing to make the sacrifice of her family, friends, and all that's familiar to her. Because she's going to be leaving, right? She's going to be going to some place that not just around the block, not just next door, not just the next city or town over, but somewhere that's far away from her family and her friends, right? And also, think about that, again, this is a time and age where they didn't have cell phones, right? There wasn't a reliable mail service. There's no video conference, right? For all intents and purposes, her day-to-day regular communication with her family, friends, and what's familiar to her, it will cease to exist. And that's a second point that I want to emphasize, that not only the sacrifice of her family, friends, and all that's familiar to her, what she's doing is sacrificing that familiarity with something that is completely unfamiliar to her. You see, it's one thing to make a sacrifice of things that we know for something that we're also familiar with, or we also have some idea about. But in this case, she's making a sacrifice of her family, friends, and what's familiar to her for something that is completely unfamiliar to her. A husband that she's never met. She has no idea what he looks like, right? She's trusting a servant who she's never met, right? She has no idea what he's really like. To go to a place that more than likely she has never been to. I referenced the movie Toy Story 3. And again, in that movie, which perhaps you've seen, but regardless, I mentioned that Andy is now grown up, or perhaps in his late teens, and he's ready to leave or embark or start college. And there's a scene at the end of the movie in which Andy and his mom are looking, or essentially in Andy's room. And for essentially, Andy's room is very different than what we've seen in Toy Story 1 and 2. Pretty much Andy's room is kind of empty because he's taking a lot of his decoration or stuff that was in his room with him to college, or he's giving it away, right? He's boxing it up and going to donate it or put it in the closet or put it in the attic, whatever it is, right? So his room essentially looks very different. And at the end of the, or near the end of the movie, Andy and his mom are looking around Andy's quote-unquote empty room, and they're realizing the significance of the moment of what Andy is about to embark onto in this new chapter of his life, right? He's giving up what's familiar to him, his room, his house, right? His mom, right? For something that is very unfamiliar to him, right? The school, this dorm room, maybe an apartment, you know, new friends that, or hopefully people that will become his friends, for something that is very unfamiliar to him. And in many ways, you may be in that same situation, that same circumstance, or very shortly you will be, in the sense of you have to sacrifice, or in a sense give up or let go of what's familiar to you. Family, friends, surroundings, for something, someone that is pretty much unfamiliar to you, or maybe very unfamiliar to you. You have no idea what to expect. Maybe you have a vague idea, but really, you know, you can't say for sure it'll turn out that way. And yet you're being called to sacrifice what's familiar to you for something or someone that's unfamiliar to you. And yet in the midst of all this, as a believer in Christ, the scriptures tell us that God himself is constant. Whether it's in familiar settings, surroundings, people, or unfamiliar surrounding setting and people, God himself is unchanging. In other words, we could count on, we can rely on, we can have faith in a God who never changes, even though the circumstances and the contexts of our lives do change. God himself is unchanging, and because of that, we can have faith, we can have trust, we can have hope, we can experience peace in the unchanging God of our changing circumstances and lives. And perhaps for some of us, we need to be reminded of that truth, because things in our lives are changing so rapidly, have changed, will change. I think about with the COVID-19, right? Think about with the change in terms of school, you know, having to take online classes almost exclusively, right? Not going into work, right? Not being able to travel as much as we used to. All these massive changes to our life and lifestyle. And yet I hope and I pray that we are reminded that God is unchanging. God is still worthy of our praise, right? Worthy of our glory, worthy of our devotion, because he is unchanging in his goodness, grace, and glory. Let's go on. And by looking at a sacrifice that Rebecca makes, but it's a sacrifice of her principles and peace. Okay, essentially, the two previous sacrifices that Rebecca's made, sacrifice of her time, energy, resources, and sacrifice of her family, friends, and what's familiar, could be categorized as good sacrifices, or at least maybe you can say morally neutral sacrifices. But this third sacrifice, the sacrifice of her principles and peace, I would categorize as a not very good sacrifice or a bad sacrifice. Because in Genesis 27, verses 5 to 13, Genesis 27, again, if you have a Bible, please have a Bible available to look at. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 13 in chapter 27. Again, because of time, I won't be reading the verses. I'll just be referencing it. In verses 1 to 4, Isaac, the dad, tells his son, the oldest son, the older born son, Esau, that he intends to bless or give Esau the blessing before Isaac dies. And so he says, before I do that though, Esau, I want you to go and prepare my favorite dish for me. What it was, I don't remember the passage tells us, but it's essentially involving some type of animal. And Esau, who loves to hunt, he's kind of an outdoorsman, if you will, the big rugged outdoorsman, needs to go out and find this animal, hunt this animal, and prepare the meal for his dad. In contrast, Jacob is more of a, I guess we could describe him as more of a mama's boy, right? He's the guy that maybe the intellectual, maybe kind of the nerd guy, I don't know. But anyway, Isaac favors Esau. Rebekah favors Jacob. It's very clear in the passages that Rebekah's favorite son is Jacob. Isaac's favorite son is Esau. Verses 5 to 13 tell us that while Isaac is having this conversation with Esau to go out and prepare a meal, and I want to bless you, I want to give you the blessing, Esau, Rebekah is listening to this conversation. She hears what's going on between Isaac and his favorite son, Esau. She hears that the dad plans to bless Esau. Now, at that point, Rebekah's faced with a couple interesting choices, you could say. One, where she recognizes that, hey, Isaac's having this, you can say, private, intimate conversation, or what he thinks is a private conversation with his son. She could say, I better stop listening because this is a private conversation, right? And she could stop listening and go about her business, whatever she was doing, right? Or I would suggest that after she, for whatever she decides to listen to the full conversation, which she does, okay, afterwards she can say, huh, I should have a conversation with my husband Isaac about this choice that he wants to make to bless Esau. You know, let's have a talk with hubby. But that's not what she does. Instead, she makes a different choice in which she goes to her favorite son, Jacob, says, and hatches a plan. It says, you know what, Jacob, I want you to dress up like your brother, because Isaac's eyesight at this point is not very good. Actually, it's pretty poor. He can't tell right from left at this point. Well, if you showed up, I'm sure he would recognize it in his own body, but black and white, we'll just say, all right? Dress up. I'm going to dress you up like Esau, and you're going to pretend to be Esau, right? And you're going to get your father's blessing because he's going to think that you're Esau. And Jacob initially says, hey, you know, I don't want to do this, but eventually he gives in, says, okay, I'll be part of this. So I would suggest that there's this sacrifice that Rebekah is willing to make regarding her principles and peace. And when I say that, I mean that she's got to know that this isn't right. This isn't a good thing. Well, she thinks it's a good thing, but essentially, if you think about it, when Isaac finds out about this, right, the fact that she has purposely deceived him, I would think that he's not going to be very happy. He's going to be angry, upset that she purposely tricked him, fooled him, right? Made a, you could say, fool of him. And there's going to be some tension between her and her husband. And not only that, but when Esau finds out that he's been robbed of the blessing, has the older son, I would think that he's going to be upset with mom. The passage later on is very clear that he's angry with his brother, Jacob. And in fact, so angry that he threatens his life. Or Jacob feels that, hey, my life is at stake here. And we'll read about the consequences the next principle. But again, there's going to be all this tension, right? All this tension that takes place. And it's because not only has Rebecca been willing to sacrifice her principles and peace, but she's done it, I would argue, she's done it because of her preference or her priority, what she thinks needs to be done. She's heard that, yes, God wants to allow the younger son, Jacob in this case, to be stronger, or you could say more blessed, than the older son, Esau. In fact, God had said that, hey, you know, the older son will be the servant of the younger. This is just prior to the birth of Jacob and Esau, where God had told her that. And so she's grown up, or she's spent these last years knowing that, hey, it's the younger son, Jacob, that will be stronger, more prominent than the older son, Esau. And we also have been told, or we read, that she has a preference for Jacob. Now, maybe because of that blessing that God had promised Jacob, maybe just personality-wise, maybe just character-wise, she clicked more with Jacob than with Esau. And it's very clear, well, I think it's clear that preference for one son over the other is also clear to them, right? They also recognize that, oh, mom really loves me more than you. Or, and if you're the other one, thinking that, oh, mom doesn't love me as much as this person, this sibling, right? It's very clear, and not only for her, but also for Isaac. He has a favorite son, which is Esau, and by default, you could say a less favorite son, which is Jacob. So if you can imagine growing up in a household, knowing full well that someone is preferred, someone is getting the preference over someone else, whether you're the person getting the preference or you're the person that's not preferred, not prioritized, whatever you want to call it, the impact that would have on your relationship, not only with your sibling, but with your mom or your dad, your family member, what that would do. In this case, I would say it's a sacrifice that Rebecca is making on principle and peace, but it's for her own preference or priority, which essentially I would say is a not so good thing, right? Because what she's doing, yes, you could say that, yes, she's fulfilling God's promise to her before her sons were born that Jacob would be prominent over Esau, even though Jacob is the second born, the younger son, right? Which would be essentially going against what the culture would say about, hey, who should be stronger, who should be more blessed or prominent? It's the firstborn son. But essentially, she's taking matters into her own hand by saying, hey, God, you need some help in terms of fulfilling your promise or what you said. And this is the way I'll help you, by contriving or enacting this plan to deceive my husband and also make one of my sons very, very upset and angry, right? I'll help you out, God, because you need some help, right? And I've got this perfect plan. In essence, she's making the sacrifice of principles and peace for her own preference and priority, thinking that I'm guessing that she's thinking that this is the way that God's plan is going to be fulfilled. Now, sometimes we actually may get it right. But many times, from my own life and life experience that I've seen in other people and other myself, I know that I just mess up. You know, I get it wrong. Yeah, I may get some things right, but, you know, a lot of things are not what God intended, are not the way in which He works. And for some of us, we may be in that situation where we are tempted to, in essence, overstep our responsibilities, essentially play God, if you will, by saying, hey, no, I know the perfect way. And it may be, that may be the case, but it may not be. We're essentially sacrificing principles. In this case, for Rebecca, going behind her husband, essentially deceiving her husband, cheating, you could say, her oldest son. Yeah, yes, God had said that he would bless the younger son, Jacob, but she's essentially saying, this is the way it's going to go, right? This is how the younger son, Jacob, my favorite son, is going to be blessed. She's essentially playing God. We may be in that situation. We are tempted because of our preference, our priority, what we're thinking needs to happen. We're essentially playing God. This last sacrifice that we see that Rebecca makes is found in Genesis 27, verses 41 to 45, as well as chapter 28, verses 1 to 5. And that's a sacrifice of her loved one. A sacrifice of her loved one, essentially Jacob. As you can imagine, once the dust settles, once things become revealed, there's a tremendous fallout, right? Primarily, the passage tells us between Jacob and his brother Esau that, essentially, Esau wants to kill Jacob because he's so mad, he's so angry. And Jacob has to flee. Right? So she is losing her favorite son, Jacob, strictly out of his safety, right? His own life is at stake. We've also talked about the sacrifice that she has made with her husband, their relationship. I'm sure when Isaac finds out that he's been fooled, he's been duped, I would think that he's not going to be very happy with his wife. And their relationship is going to take a tremendous hit in terms of closeness, in terms of trust, right? In terms of intimacy. I would think that she's making this tremendous sacrifice, right? Or she has made a tremendous sacrifice. But in particular, a sacrifice by sending Jacob away. No longer seeing Jacob. In fact, she tells him, hey, go to my relative Laban's house, right, and hang out there, which, again, is not just around the corner, around the block, right, not just the next town over, but you have to travel there days, weeks, in order to get there. And again, thinking about the time, the culture, this is not something that she could say, well, you know, I'll just text you, I'll just call you, just FaceTime me when you get there, right? This is essentially something that she will be not have any regular, not have any day-to-day, not have any consistent contact with Jacob. It's a sacrifice of her loved one. But I would say that she's making this sacrifice of Jacob really for, or primarily for his benefit, right? For his good. Right? She could say, you know, I want my son Jacob with me, right? Because he's my security blanket. He's my confidant, right? He's my favorite son, right? And she could say, I'll do what I can to protect him, right? Or we'll just live with this tension between Jacob and Esau, right? She could do that, but she also recognizes, she really recognizes that by having Jacob here, even though she would love to have him here, having him leave would be in the best interest of him personally. I referenced the movie Toy Story 3. And at the end of the movie, essentially what happens is that, hopefully I'm not spoiling this movie for you, but Andy stops at a neighbor's house, and he's there at a neighbor's house to drop off some goods, I don't remember the context of it, some things that either belong to the neighbor or needs to get given to the neighbor before he leaves to go to college, to drive off to college. And before he enters the neighbor's house, the little girl that lives at this house named Emily, she's outside, and she's playing on her own, essentially. She's by herself. She's playing as best she can. And Andy has his box of toys, which I don't remember if he's intending to take with him to college, or I think he was planning to drop them off at a donation center or a Goodwill. But anyways, he says, hey, you know, Emily, would you like my toys? Because I'm going to give them away. Right? And so she's so happy to start playing with all these new toys for her, right? And at the bottom of this box, unbeknownst to Andy, he didn't realize this, but is Woody, his favorite toy. He was thinking that I'm going to take Woody with me to college because he's my favorite toy. But he didn't realize that, I don't remember the right exact context, that Woody actually, I think it's his mom that put Woody in the box, that Woody was in the box. And Emily, when she sees Woody, she immediately picks him up and grabs him and hugs him and kisses him. And, you know, you could see that this is now her. She's got this strong attachment to Woody. And Andy's got a choice of what to do. You could tell that he's reluctant. He's surprised. He's shocked even that Woody is there. But when he sees Emily now playing with Woody, now loving Woody, now holding on to Woody, he realizes that it's in the best interest for Woody to stay with Emily. Even though it hurts, I would think that it hurts him to give Woody up, to see, in a sense, Woody go, right? To go off to college, the next phase, the next stage of his life, and not have Woody next to him. But believing and trusting that this is best for Woody to be loved in a way that he no longer is able to love Woody, right? Because he's older. He doesn't, well, has much time to play with Woody. Not in the same way that Emily is able to do. So he's willing to let Woody go. To sacrifice Woody for Woody's best interests. And perhaps for many of us, we are in that same situation, that God is wanting us to recognize that we need to make a sacrifice in our life. Yes, it's not easy. Yes, it will be difficult. Yes, it'll be adjustment. It may even hurt initially, but it's in the best interest for the person, or in essence, the thing that we are giving up, we are being willing to let go of, we are willing to depart with. Not in a mean way, not because we're kicking them out, but because we recognize that it's for their growth, it's for their good, it's for God's glory, in essence, to let go, to sacrifice this person, this place, this possession, whatever it is. We need to let go. Maybe not literally, but figuratively in our hearts, right? Letting go, and that's still holding on to God, because again, God is unchanging. God is always our source of hope, source of encouragement, source of life, right? So we're really not, well, in the big picture, we're not losing, right? We're not letting go of God. God is our primary source of hope and happiness, if you will, in life. For some of us, again, we are in that situation where God has been speaking to your hearts over these last weeks, months, maybe even longer. I'm going to guess that for many of you, this isn't something that, wow, I didn't realize that God is calling me to do this. My guess is that I'm sure that you have known all along, over these last weeks and months. And it's come to this point where you need to make that, not just a decision, but a heart willingness to let go. And I'm not gonna be here and say, yeah, tomorrow it'll be all over, you know, you won't have any regrets. I know it takes time. I know it's a process. But you have to begin that process. You have to allow God to bring you through that process. And ultimately, it's for the good of the other person. It's for the good of someone else, right? And it's for the glory of God. So let me pray for us. God, I pray that, yeah, Lord, in our life circumstance situation, there's many things in which you call us to sacrifice. We know that there are just life in general. A part of it is just learning how to make sacrifices, learning what to say no to, what to give up, what to surrender, Lord. But really, the hardest surrender, the hardest giving up, if you will, is our own desire, our own will. Sometimes, we could play God, we could break. We could think that we know what's best. So sometimes that's true, but other times, God, because of our limited understanding, our recognition, our wisdom, Lord, we can't say for sure that this is the only way, this is the best way, Lord. We have to surrender our hopes and our dream to you, Lord, so that you could be glorified in and through our lives. Even though at times we may have to let go of certain people, let go of certain desires, let go of certain hopes even, so that we could hold on to you. Because sometimes these things, these people, these places can become idols, Lord. We could be holding on to them more than we're holding on to you, Lord. And when that happens, Lord, yeah, our faith is in these circumstances, these people, these desires, Lord, rather than in you, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that our hope and our trust is ultimately fully in you and you alone. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, go on and have a blessed day, and I hope to see you soon.